Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Morning. It is good to see you. I'm thankful for the Lord's Day and the opportunity it gives us to be together. Just want to give you a couple of reminders about the schedule. Remember, today and next Sunday we'll be meeting for worship only, and then we'll be back into our regular schedule beginning of January. So this gives us a little more freedom and time for doing the things, the travel and family and all that kind of stuff that you're needing to do. So I hope that you'll enjoy that opportunity. Already lots of our folks are on the road, so we'll be praying for each other in these days. Remember that we are giving an additional emphasis to giving to foreign missions this month and during this season. There are little white envelopes, I hope, in the seat back pockets that are close to you. And if you just write missions on that, or IMB, which is the International Mission Board, we will send that money directly to the International Mission Board, and fully one half of their funding for the year of supporting approaching 5,000 missionaries around the world comes from these gifts from our churches during these days. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of that and just give that as you would in those envelopes with something, or just mark on your check that it's for missions, and we'll make sure that that gets directed that way, okay? Not a lot of other things to remind you of except to just say thank you. There are many folks come and visit our church, and almost without exception, when I talk to them afterwards, they make note of how kind that folks have been and friendly to them. And you do a good job of caring for each other and being interested in people. And I want to encourage you to continue that. Sometimes we can get sort of complacent or think that someone else is greeting people or someone else is taking care of others, and that we don't need to give attention to that. And I want you to know that generally our church has been really good at doing that on a wide scale. Also, and just to give you an example, Jennifer Corbett's mother has been in the hospital recently, and some folks reached out to her to get meals to her and things like that. We've been praying for her mom, and Jennifer was telling me this morning that, Lord willing, her mom might get to go home this week, and so we're thankful for that. So I want to encourage you in those kinds of things of caring for each other and being aware, and just know that you might be the only one who's aware of a need, and so you need to either let us know or attend to it. You know, just be engaged with each other in these days, all right? That's what we need to do as the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to continue doing that, and thank you for doing it well thus far. But the primary reason we get together on the Lord's Day is to worship, and so I want to encourage you to bow together with me, and we want to ask the Lord's help. And this morning, I want to direct our prayers as we look to the Lord from Psalm 147. And so if you'll join me, I'll lead us as we pray together, and let's ask for the Lord's help as we worship Him this morning. God in heaven, we bow before you and look to you as God who alone rules and reigns over all the earth. And as we have been singing together this morning, familiar words to a Christmas hymn, we rejoice that sin will not continue to grow forever, that your rule and reign will extend to all the earth, and that at some point, we are certain not only of the return of Christ, but of the conquering rule of God over all creation, and that every creature will bow to recognize the sovereign rule and reign of God. We praise you, O God, for your goodness to us. We sing our praises to you. We pray our praises to you. We gather around your word, anticipating your provision for us, and pray that you would find our songs and our prayers and our preaching and our response to your preaching and our giving pleasing to you. Oh God, we praise you because you are the strength of your people and you bless your children. God, you bring peace to us, and you send out your commands over all the earth. You give the rain and the snow. You bring the weather even that we enjoy today. You make provision for your people through all these things, and you declare your word to your people. Father, you've not dealt like this generally, but you have given your word to your people. We praise you, O God, for your infinite kindness to us. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. Your understanding is beyond measure. We praise you, O God, because we understand that all power that people have is derived from you. Whatever power they have has been granted. But you, O God, are powerful. And there is nothing that escapes your rule and reign. And so today I pray that you would convince our hearts of this truth, and that we would find what is appropriate in our response. Some today, O God, I pray to the praise and glory of your grace, would submit to and obey your powerful command to repent and believe the gospel. Some today, I pray, would find great comfort and grace and help for their fears, because you alone are powerful. I pray that some would find their arrogance crushed, because you alone are powerful. I pray that some would be stirred from their complacency, because you alone deserve their attention. Oh God, I pray that you would soothe our hearts and stir us up to response that would please and honor you and be for our good, because you are great in power and there is none with understanding but you. And so would you direct these sovereign, divine, perfect, holy attributes to us this day for our good and your glory. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and find on the second page of your worship bulletin, a responsive reading, and I'll lead us and ask you to respond there as it's indicated. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people.
He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David.
He has shown the mercy promised to our fathers.
And He has remembered His holy covenant.
He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name.
See our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadows. Sun on high, here's the night, born was the cornerstone. Unto us a Son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done.
In darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace.
Amen. Please be seated. In the text we have just read, the prophet Isaiah clarifies something for us and for those who would read this prophecy both ahead of time and in retrospect. When someone was crucified on a cross, it was the place of ultimate condemnation and shame because of their crimes. And so it would have been only natural to view Jesus Christ crucified on a cross and assume that he had committed horrific crimes. In fact, the word cross and crucifixion and the idea was a term and a phrase not used in polite conversation. So horrific was the shame associated with that death. And so the prophet clears up for us definitively that when Jesus died on the cross, it was not for his crimes, but for ours. I'm reminded of a father who was reading a story about the crucifixion and the death of Christ and the life of Christ. And whether you agree or disagree with this concept, there was a picture of Jesus in this book with tears coming down his face. And the little boy asked his dad, "Is he crying because he's done something wrong? Is he in trouble?" And the father's response was, "No, his tears are because of what we have done." The guilt and shame heaped upon Christ was ours. And so, the rejoicing is ours. Sin has been taken away. Repentance is our response to the provision that Christ has made. And that's why we gather week by week to repent of our sin. So would you join me as we pray together to rejoice in the provision that Christ has made, the one who was crushed for our iniquities and by whose wounds we are healed. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you this day as those who realize and understand that we can do nothing about our own sin. We cannot make it go away. We cannot atone for it. We cannot cleanse ourselves from it. We cannot push it aside. We cannot manage it. Our only hope is to come to you. And so we do that today with rejoicing that you have made so great a provision, that you have provided so great a salvation for your people. And we recognize that we need this gospel cleansing, the provision of Christ today, as much as we needed it the very day that you saved us. We have come from various experiences and realities through the week. We all recognize the way that maybe besetting sins have risen up to try to trip us or rule us. We recognize the ways that we have broken your law. And so we come to you as our only hope, the one who was crushed for our lawlessness, the one by whose wounds we are healed. And we come looking to you to rescue us and to restore us and to make us whole. And we come with confidence that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has been raised for our justification. And so our hope is not some meager crutch, not some psychological provision we make for ourselves, but it is as real as we are sitting in this place. The forgiveness of Christ is ours, who has died and who has been raised again for our justification and who will return for his people one day. And until that day, we will continue to look to you and to you alone as the provision for our sins. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Hear this assurance from the Scriptures. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Would you stand together with me and rejoice as we continue to sing this morning?
Thank you. seated. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136? Psalm 136, it's good to see you, and as we continue in our scripture reading, we've been reading some selected psalms. This one, you'll notice some frequent refrains, so I hope you can catch that it's trying to make an emphasis here. So as I read along, you read along with me, and the scripture repeats things because it really wants you to catch something. So I hope that you catch it. If you miss it, this is going to be a sad one to miss. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. This is God's word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spreads out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, and we'll follow along some of our prayer concerns on page 11 here of your worship bulletin. So I'll voice a prayer for us, and you pray right along with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, how it calls us to remember your mighty deeds, how you have exerted your sovereign reign in our space and time. Lord, how you called all things into being by the word of your power, how you uphold the universe by the word of your power, how you are sovereign over the rise and fall of kings and nations, Lord, how you are sovereign over the redemption of your people. Lord, you redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and Lord, you've redeemed us out of our sin. Lord, you caused Pharaoh and his armies to crumble like rubble. And Lord, you have delivered us from sin that clings so closely to us, and had enslaved us, and had dragged us down. Lord, Christ has redeemed us. Lord, you have shown your steadfast love to us in the sending of your only Son. And Lord, you have shown us that your love for us is truly forever and ever, Lord, in the resurrection and the exaltation of your Son. Lord, he is seated forever, Lord, interceding for us. And God, we thank you for the demonstration of your covenant-keeping love in the redemption that you've worked in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart this psalm, to think on the refrain of your steadfast love. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give attention to the very first lines, that we should give thanks to you, for you are good. Lord, we do give thanks. Lord, you are good, and you do good. God, I pray that you'd help us to feel your goodness to us in a fresh way this morning. Lord, it's easy to speak things that seem sweet and seem right, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly reflect and to examine our hearts this morning. Lord, that we'd be filled with thankfulness. Lord, you have given to us so much more than we could ever ask or think. Lord, if you had given us what we deserve, Lord, we would be separated from you. Lord, we would be truly dead in every sense. But Lord, you have given us grace upon grace. Lord, you have lavished your grace upon us. And God, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this time of year where we can spend time with family, where we can spend time pondering the goodness of your gifts to us. God, I pray for those who are going to be traveling. Lord, would you keep them safe? But I pray for those who are grieving at this time, including my own family. God, would you comfort and draw near and help us to understand your providences are meant to draw us nearer to you. God, I pray that you would help us, even in the midst of grief and hardship and struggle, to look to you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, how your character never changes. God, I pray that you would bless those who might go through this season with just trivial thoughts and concerns only for material things. Lord, would you help us to be truly thankful for spiritual life? Would you help us to have eyes that are set on things of the Spirit? Would you help us to commit ourselves to being people who are devoted to your word and to your church and not lured away after the enticements of the world? Lord, we thank you for faithful ministries in our area. God, we thank you for Ted and Laura as they're laboring away in Central Asia. God, I pray that you would bless them, Lord, as they're away from family during this holiday season. Lord, I pray that you would give them fellowship in their own family and among other Christians in their city. Lord, there's so few in their city, but Lord, I pray that you would encourage them during this time. Lord, I pray that you would bless their interactions with Muslim men and women in their area. Lord, I pray that they would maybe use this holiday time to direct conversations to the significance of the incarnation, and that they would have opportunities to bear witness to the deity of Christ and to the salvation that comes only in him. Lord, I pray that you would comfort Ted and Laura strengthen their marriage. Lord, bless them in their parenting. Lord, I pray that you would bless their children. Lord, I pray that you would not allow their marriage to grow cold on the mission field. Lord, I pray that you would not allow their children to grow embittered against their parents because of a life spent overseas or a life spent away from familiarity. Lord, I pray that you would preserve them and keep them and help us to be an encouragement to them. Lord, we thank you for other ministries closer to home that are laboring to be faithful witnesses to the gospel. Lord, we pray especially this morning for Christ Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Eric Zellner. God, we pray that as he preaches the word this morning, that your word would go forward in power and with authority and clarity and boldness and courage and conviction. God, I pray that you would use Christ Presbyterian Church to bring revival to this city. Lord, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to true faith in the Lord Jesus through the gospel faithfully preached and taught there. Lord, I pray that you'd guard their church from error. Would you guard their church from division, from any kind of slander? Lord, would you guard them from being distracted from the ministry that the Bible calls us to as churches that are trying to be witnesses of the gospel? Lord, we pray that you would bless them this morning. Lord, we thank you for other church planters across North America. We pray for the North American Mission Board, and as they have lots of different activities going on, Lord, we pray that you would bless them with wisdom And Lord, I pray that you would especially help the North American Mission Board and all of us to not drift from any focus on the gospel. That we'd be adamant and clear and devoted to speaking of Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that you'd guard them from any kind of underhanded tactics or methodologies that would lead people to question the gospel, or would you draw them closer into it. Lord, we thank you for the city that you've called us to here. We thank you for Auburn. We thank you for Opelika. God, we pray for Opelika's mayor, Gary Fuller. We pray that you would bless him with godly counsel and wisdom as he leads the city of Opelika. God, I pray that you would preserve religious freedom in our community. God, we pray that you would help us to be a faithful church to pray for them, those who are in leadership. Lord, we pray especially this morning for Mayor Fuller. I pray that you would bless him and his leadership of our city. And God, we pray that you would bless the remainder of this service. Lord, would you speak through me in the preaching? And God, would you bless us as we seek to give attention to the prayers, the fellowship, the giving, the reading of the word, the proclamation of the word. God, I pray that you would bless our singing. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored by it. And we lift up all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. seated, you can take your copy of God's Word and open now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be in verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think you might have some notes there in your bulletins about where we're headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 7. This is God's Word. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul has been talking about the thorn in his flesh, and so this is that passage. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray together once more. Our Father in heaven, we look to you for help this morning as I unfold the Word. God, I pray that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I feel especially weak this morning, and God, I pray that you would help me to say only what's profitable and useful for building up the body. And God, I pray that you would bless all in this room. Would you give us hearts that are fertile soil for the seed of the gospel? Lord, we pray that we would be equipped and built up and challenged and rebuked and encouraged by your word preached this morning. And God, I pray that you would do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, have you ever been the person that people were counting on for a particular thing and then you totally bombed? So maybe another way to ask that is, have you ever found yourself as the weak link in the chain? Because I have many times, and I want to tell you about one of those times, and I'm only going to tell you about one of those times. The year was 2007, and the occasion was the high school golf state championship, and the villain in the story is my golf game. And so I'll spare you all the horrible details, but at the very core of it, I had the worst day of my entire life on the golf course. And my whole team was counting on me. I shanked almost every shot. If you're not familiar with what a shank is in a golf round, just think about the word shank, and it's worse than that. I can count on one hand the number of swings that actually hit on the club face, and I think I remember putting, which is like, it's just putting. And the ball went sideways, like not even toward the hole, and I at one point in the round ran out of golf balls because I hit so many in the water. It was bad. It was real bad. And at one point, I remember looking over to my parents who were following along with my group that was playing, and I just asked them if they would please just go watch someone else play. It was terrible. And so that was my worst round of 18 holes that I can remember. And it was during the biggest tournament of my 15-year-old life, and it was totally, totally embarrassing. And so the way golf competition works at that level is you add up all the scores from your team and you compete against other teams who do the same. And so my score was horrible. It was so bad. It was terrible. And so obviously our team lost and I totally bombed. I was by far the weakest link in the chain, and everybody was looking to me to perform and I totally bombed. So, without a doubt, my weakness spoiled the hopes and dreams of my teammates, and that was really disappointing. I did eventually get better at golf, but in that moment, it was really embarrassingly bad. And so maybe you've been in a situation where your weakness messed up other people's plans. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've totally bombed, and it messes up what other people are trying to do. But I want to ask you, have you ever wondered if your weakness can spoil God's plans? Have you ever wondered if God is somehow annoyed with you for your weakness. If you have, then I want you to pay especially close attention to this attribute of God's omnipotence. So I'm going to talk about that, God's omnipotence. In this Advent series, we've been considering the attributes of God and how they are demonstrated in the incarnation of the Son of God. The attributes of God demonstrated in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to think about the power of God, the omnipotence of God. So we're going to cover a lot of ground, but I want you to stick with me, and we will come back to the 2 Corinthians passage. But first I want to explain to you the doctrine of God's omnipotence. So it's there on your page. The doctrine of God's omnipotence, that just means that God can do whatever he wants to do. That means that he possesses all power with no external limitation. God can do whatever he wants to do. He possesses all power with no external limitation. And power is something that we know of God's essence because he's told us so in Scripture. Psalm 62:11 says that power belongs to God. So we can say that God is powerful. God is powerful. In the same way that we can say that the Lord is good or God is love. So we would say that omnipotence is an attribute of God. So he's omnipotent, which just means that he possesses all power with no external limitation. So that means nothing can constrain him so as to keep him from doing something that he wants to do. Nothing can keep him from doing what he's decided to do. So think about that. God's the only uncreated thing. And so if something were to ever limit God, it would have to be a created thing that limits God. And we know that that can't happen because for something to limit God, that's a created thing, that created thing would have to have some more power than God. It would have to be superior to God in some way for it to limit God. And we know that's just not the case. So that means that there's no other uncreated thing. And that means that no created thing has more power than God. And so no created thing can limit God. We are not like that. We are creatures and we have limitations. We're often limited by other people. We're limited by ourselves. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our strength. We're limited in our wisdom, our decision making, our athleticism, our finances, our station in life. Just the laws of nature. There are all kinds of limits that we have, but God has none of them. No one can inhibit God. He can do anything that he wants to do. So it's for this reason that really omnipotence is an expression of God's sovereignty. So God's sovereignty just means that God has all authority and he has all rule and dominion. So associated with that is that he has all power. So God can do whatever he wants, and he can decide to do whatever he wants. It's the sovereign power of God that that we're talking about here. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens; he does all that he pleases." I would encourage you to memorize that. That's an encouraging verse to meditate on. Our God is in the heavens; he does all that he pleases. God does whatever he wants with no regard for whether or not he can actually get it done. Because he can. Because he has all power. He has all efficiency. God is powerful and answers to no one but himself. God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't have to explain his actions or decisions. He does not have to give an account of his actions to anyone but himself. That's part of his omnipotence. So, of course, we're not powerful like God is. We're not sovereign like God is. Many of us have to give an account of our time to our bosses, to our teachers, to our spouses, to our children, to our parents. And obviously all of us answer to God for every detail of our lives. So at the end of the day, we have limitations. Things are too impractical, too expensive, too difficult. We don't have time for it. But God has none of these limitations. I really want you to understand that God has no limitations to what he can do. When the prophet Isaiah talks about God's judgment against the Assyrians in Isaiah 14:27, he says this, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? That means who will cancel it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? It's kind of this idea of maybe like a child reaching for the dessert plate at your family get-together, and if you're a parent that doesn't want your children to have that, you might turn their hand back. You might swat their hand or just push it away or something like that. The Lord stretches out his hand to act, and who can do that to God? Who can deny God what he desires? The answer is no one. God is not limited by anyone or anything. He decides what he wants to do, and then he does it. There's no debating with the Assyrians about whether they want to participate or not. There's no debating with the Persians or the Medes about whether they're going to interact with the Assyrians or the Babylonians or not. The Lord determines, and things happen. There's no uncertainty in his mind. There's no hesitation. God decides, and then he acts, and all of his actions bring about his desired effect. And so coming to grips with God's sovereignty and God's power is sometimes difficult for us. But whether we like it or not, I want you to see that his power is a good thing. His power is a good thing because he uses his power for our good. God blesses us through his power. When we consider the sovereignty of God, we immediately assume corruption. We immediately assume sin. But God uses his power for his own glory, which is our good. So let's see in particular. We see that God's power is displayed in his works of creation and extraordinary providences. See that there in your notes. His power is displayed in his works of creation and extraordinary providence. So I'm going to assume that all of you have cooked something before, or maybe you've made some sort of like artistic thing, like a craft or some kind of painting or illustration. When we do that, we're combining materials, we're combining ingredients in order to do something or to make something desirable. But God's the only one who can create something out of nothing. I don't think any one of us can just speak things into existence, like substance into existence. God alone can do that. God can use nothing as an ingredient to produce something. And all of us can't. All God needs is his word, and it's an act of his power to create. Why don't you see this in Romans chapter 1? Why don't you turn there with me? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We'll look at this briefly. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul expects us to understand the power of God by observing created things. So follow along with me, starting in verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So did you catch that? God's invisible attributes, specifically the things that the Apostle Paul points out, is God's power and God's divinity. Like, and so that's another way to say that God is worthy of worship. So God has all power, his eternal power. So there's an eternal God who's powerful in his divine nature, which means, and we somehow owe worship to this God. All of that is evident in creation. That means it doesn't matter whether you believe God exists or not. The Apostle Paul says you know that he does. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or some kind of New Age spiritual person, or if you have no strong opinion at all about religion. The Apostle Paul says every single created person knows that there is a God who is powerful and that we are obligated to worship him. But notice that it says that by their unrighteousness we suppress the truth. Left to ourselves, we observe the power of God. It registers to us as a powerful God who is worthy of our worship. And then in unrighteousness and sin, we suppress the truth. We deny that truth. And we tend to ascribe power to other things. He goes on to say that we worship other things instead of God. So, we know that there's a creator worthy of worship and that he has eternal power. So, we see that in creation. It says we see that in the things that have been made. So we don't just see it in creation in general, but we see it also in his specific and unexpected works among his creation. That's what I mean by extraordinary providences, his specific and unexpected works. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 14. So in this section of Genesis, the Lord is speaking to Abraham and Sarah, and he's promising them a son. So Genesis 18, verse 14. So the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah and tells them, even though they're super old, they're going to have a baby. And so in let's look at verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." So again, God's response to Sarah's laughter at this idea is, "Do you not think I'm powerful enough to do this?" In other words, I'm going to do a work of divine power in the womb of Sarah. In the barren womb of Sarah, the Lord is going to bring about a miraculous birth as a demonstration of his power. So he has all power and he can do anything, even the most unexpected things like he did in the womb of Sarah in this miraculous birth. So let's speed ahead to Jesus' discussion with the rich young ruler that we talked about last week. In this discussion, in Luke 18, why don't you turn there? Luke 18, down in verse 27. Eventually, Jesus tells the rich young ruler that if he wants to really be a follower of Christ, if he wants to really inherit the kingdom of God, he has to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. And the man went away sad. And so Jesus, he goes on to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so the disciples are bewildered by that statement, and they're essentially saying to themselves, well, if a rich and powerful person can't get into the kingdom, then what hope is there for us poor people? And they say, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? To which Jesus responds in 18, verse 27, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Again, that's another way of saying what the Lord said to Sarah. Is anything too hard for God? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Again, just like the Lord affirms his omnipotence to Sarah, Jesus affirms his omnipotence to the disciples. In other words, spiritual life cannot be bought or taken by force, but has to be created by the efficient and powerful word of Christ. People can't, but God can, because he is omnipotent. So every person, without exception, can see the power of God in creation, like Romans 1, and some witness his power through an extraordinary providence, like Sarah, but every Christian is the recipient of God's power in salvation. So I want you to see that in this next point here. We see the power of God displayed in the salvation of his weak people. So when you think about God's power, you might wonder, if God is so powerful, how could we ever be of significance to him? If God has all this power and we have so much weakness, how could we ever matter? What do we bring to the table? But I want to show you from a few texts that God gives power to his people, and his power is never diminished. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So notice, this is talking about the giving of spiritual life in conversion and in salvation. And it's the giving of, it's the sustaining of spiritual life in sanctification. This comes about as a result of God's divine power. God's power is what causes spiritual life in us. It's his power that's at work within us. And God doesn't mind giving power to weak people like us. Isaiah chapter 40, maybe you want to turn there too. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. God doesn't mind. God doesn't find it somehow exhausting to tolerate weak people like us because he's infinite in his power. So Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." But then notice what's next. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God is not wearied by your weariness. If you are to ever have power, it must come from God. So let's finally get back to our text in 2 Corinthians. So turn back there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had been writing about these visions and revelations that he had had, and he says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. He'd been praying that the Lord would take away his weakness. And I bet many of you are like that too. Where when you notice that there's weakness in your life, you pray that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord, Paul says three times he prayed that God would take away his weakness, and three times the Lord did not. And again, the encouragement that Paul receives is that God's grace is sufficient for him and that God's power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Again, Paul didn't want that weakness. He wanted to be strong for Jesus. But what the Lord was showing him is that really Paul wanted to be strong without Jesus. And God left that weakness with him to show that it's only the sustaining power of God that preserves Paul. The thorn wasn't removed to keep Paul weak, so that he was constantly reminded of God's grace and that his ministry was only carried out in the strength that God supplied. So what does it mean that God's power is made perfect in weakness? So that obviously doesn't mean that there's somehow something was missing from it that's now supplied. Like God has all this power, but he really just needs something, just one little extra thing to really make it perfect. It's not like a painting that you kind of just got to put the finishing touches on. That's not what it means that it's made perfect. Instead, it means that God's power is perfectly shown to be what it is when it's expressed through weak people. God's power is shown to be maximally glorious when it falls on weak people. Again, the problem is that we don't want to be weak. We think that the way that we can be the most useful to God is to need him the least. Do you catch how backwards that is? That's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. And again, I think that's what Paul's impulse was. I have this weakness in my body, and I want it gone so I can be more useful for God. And God is saying the way to be most useful to me is to be the most dependent on me. That doesn't mean getting rid of weaknesses. That means learning to trust and to receive God's power in the midst of weakness. So it's not that we need to supply 90% and God will give us that last 10% that we need. That's not biblical weakness. And it's not that we can't do anything right, and that therefore we don't need to try. That's not biblical weakness. And again, I think there's people that are on both sides of that spectrum. There are people that think that I just need to do everything that I can, and then I just trust God for that extra little bit to really make me good. And then there are other people that just don't even bother. You know, they're just, everything in their life is just too much, and they just can't even. That's not biblical weakness. Biblical weakness is acknowledging that God is the giver of all strength and that He supplies confidence and discipline and power, and that weakness is not an obstacle that God has to overcome in order to carry out His plans. It's the raw material that serves as the material of God's exercising His power in our daily life. So again, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So again, many of us want to be strong for Jesus, but what we really want is to be strong without Jesus. And God is saying, if you really want to experience the power of God in your life, you must embrace the weakness that's in your flesh, and you must lay hold to the strength that God supplies through the Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, and lastly, I want you to see that we see God's power displayed in the miraculous incarnation of the Son. We see God's power displayed in the incarnation. So again, Jesus doesn't come down to our 90% so that He can make up the 10% that we lack. And it's definitely not that Jesus doesn't care if we ever grow in our maturity. Instead, in the incarnation, Jesus comes all the way down. All the way down to nothing where we were, and He meets us there, and He bears us up with Him to the maturity and glory that is His. So the Creator took on our nature, took on the nature of humanity in an extraordinary act of providence. The perfect and powerful One became weak like us. The One acquainted with angels and surrounded by flaming seraphim becomes acquainted with grief and human flesh and surrounded by cattle. The Lord of glory becomes the man of sorrows. And in the incarnation, Jesus did not give up His divinity. He does not give up His omnipotence. In His earthly ministry, He never ceased from being omnipotent. The little baby in the feeding trough, who couldn't even say any words, was upholding the universe by the word of His power, according to Hebrews 1:3. Because He possessed the divine nature. So just like God demonstrated His power in Sarah's miraculous birth of Isaac, God promises another miraculous birth through Mary. This time the miracle is on the other end of the life stage. Instead of a miraculous birth from a womb too old, it's a miraculous birth from a virgin's womb. Isaac was the child promised to Sarah, but Mary's baby was the child promised to Eve in Genesis 1:3. Where there's the promise of a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is that child. The power of God was displayed in extending His hand of salvation to weak people like us, and no one could turn it back, not even death, and not even crucifixion, and not even the grave. Not a single person could hinder the Lord Jesus in His ministry. So, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see that His conception came about by the power of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. In verse 35 it says, "And the angel answered her," talking about Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you," and notice what's next, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And then catch this, "For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." So notice that Jesus' conception is a demonstration of God's power overshadowing her. And notice that you see that same refrain that we heard with Sarah and that we heard with Jesus, with the rich young ruler. Nothing is impossible with God. Is anything too difficult for God? Nothing is impossible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. So again, Mary was confronted by an angel calling her to an impossible role, but it was the power of God that enabled her and sustained her. And she had faith and affirmed the truth of God's omnipotence. And so again, we're often focused on the meekness and the humility of the incarnation, and it really is that, but we often don't always see that it's the attribute of God's power that brings it about. Again, we regard weakness as the thing most to be avoided. But Jesus was born into our weakness. And again, there is never a weaker moment in all of history than a man tortured and crucified and isolated on a cross. But again, that weakness of his incarnation, just like that weakness of his crucifixion, is the most powerful moment in all of human history. So again, weakness is the way that God accomplishes his work, not just in creation, not just in the incarnation, but in your life as well. So again, maybe you have no problem believing in God's omnipotence on paper. So let me explain a couple of responses that you should have to the omnipotence of God. The first is that believing in the omnipotence of God should first lead you to worship. Consider the power of God, the power of the one who created Niagara Falls and a hurricane, the God who created the sun and the human cell. Consider the one that controls the rise and fall of ocean tides, the rise and fall of kings, the election and impeachment of presidents, the births and deaths of every single person who ever has lived and will live. God is powerful and sovereign over it. Consider the power of him who can create spiritual life in a dead heart. The God who can sustain you in his power and preserve you till the end. Again, because of the doctrine of God's omnipotence, we have every reason to worship him who has exercised his power for our good. He is supreme Lord over all creation, and he's the supreme Lord over your soul. So again, you have to marvel. You have to fear him. He has no limits. He sits in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The second response that you should have is that meditating on the omnipotence of God should ultimately lead us to hope. Should first lead us to worship, and second should lead us to hope. So because of the doctrine of God's omnipotence, we have every reason to be hopeful that God is able to do anything for us and in us and through us. And we have no reason to be hopeless about ourselves or our friends or our family. Is not God powerful enough to do whatever it is that he pleases? Do you not see that your hopelessness about circumstances is a subtle critique of God's omnipotence, that somehow God is unable? So what sin is there that besets you? Does not Jesus have the power to deliver you from it? Is he not powerful enough? What family member is stuck in a pattern of sin? Doesn't Jesus have power to deliver them too? Which one of you has slid so far that you're beyond the retrieving power of God? Which one of you has wandered beyond the seeking and finding power of Christ? Which one of you feels the weakness of this life of flesh? And which one of you is losing hope in God's power to use your life for his glory? Is God not able to do those things? Have you forgotten that the Father plays his best music on the weakest strings? Don't you know that the Son draws nearest the weakest brothers and sisters? The Holy Spirit guides even those with the weakest eyes to behold the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So, will you fight to believe that God's not annoyed by your weakness? But he loves you in the midst of it, and he preserves you in weakness as a demonstration of his power. He'll patiently and steadily bear you up and bring you into full maturity. Will you believe that the almighty power of God that was demonstrated in the weakness of the incarnation is demonstrated in you as well? If that's the case, then that means that there's no circumstance and there's no person who's outside the reach of his powerful arms. And again, we all bring our weaknesses to Jesus, and he doesn't mind that we're weak. And he doesn't mind that you've totally bombed, and when everyone was counting on you, that you totally missed it. He doesn't mind that you shank every shot. He strengthens you by his grace. His grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. He draws near to those who humble themselves. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, this is Jesus who took our weakness, and he gives us his strength. And again, the question before you this morning is whether or not you're going to trust him. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian in this room, the question is whether or not you're going to trust God who is powerful like this. He is omnipotent, but he welcomes weak ones like us by faith. So, if anyone is here and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to come and catch me after, and I want to explain to you how the power of God can be demonstrated in your life through a right relationship to him by faith. And if you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you that God's power is made perfect in weakness, and his grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, even in my weakness, God, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the weak. Lord, that you would convict the complacent. Lord, that you would draw wandering sheep back to the fold. And God, I pray that you would build up your church for the glory of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Archaeologists found a drawing of Jesus depicted as one on a cross with the head of a donkey to mock and ridicule those who would hope in a crucified Savior. And yet today we gather to recognize that in this ultimate manifestation of weakness, the power of God is brought forth. And as we take the bread and the cup, we are saying that we cast ourselves upon God's power to redeem us, to cleanse us from sin, to enable us to follow him. And we are saying that we are casting all of our hope upon this crucified Savior, because he is also the risen Savior. And so as we gather around the table, I invite you to say, even my own death would not pay for my sin. I must hope in the death of another. And in taking the bread and drinking the cup, we are saying that the work of Christ is powerful to redeem us. And I love the phrase that Garrett used just a moment ago when he said, I'm willing to guess that the vast majority of you would embrace this doctrine of the omnipotence of God on paper. But when the rubber hits the road, friends, are we hoping in the power of God? Do we believe that God is able to deliver us from besetting sin? Do we believe that God is able to sustain us through sorrow and weakness and brokenness? And do we believe that Jesus is the sufficient Savior for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel, or those we are hoping for, or those who seem to just not get their need for Christ? This is the place where we need to cast ourselves today. And we do so in taking the bread and drinking the cup. We are saying, Jesus Christ, in His perfection, crucified for my sin and raised again for my righteousness, and seated at the right hand of God now, and returning one day in power to rule and reign over all, is my only sufficient hope. So if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you've repented of your sins and trusted Him, and if you're in the right relationship with your church, we gather around the table today to celebrate the provision, the powerful provision of Christ for us. Weak, ruined sinners. And we hope in Him. So would you join me as we pray together, and then I'll ask the men to come and help me. Father, thank You for the promise of Your Word. Thank You for Your Word preached to us today to remind us of Your power, the power that is sufficient to do all that You desire and purpose and plan. A desire and plan and a purpose that includes the redemption of sinners, men and women, boys and girls who are sitting in this room, rescued from death and hell, and made righteous. Thank You, God, for Your goodness to us in these things. We pray that You will even help us now to believe You as we take the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Your deacons, would you come and help me, please? On the night before Jesus willingly laid down His life to demonstrate the saving power of God, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body broken for you. As long as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Poured out for the salvation of sinners. Show the power of God. He said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant. As
stop it. As you drink it, you do so in remembrance of me. As often as we eat and drink, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. So friends, we have every hope because of Jesus Christ. And so, would you pray with me, please, and then we'll sing together and finish our morning together with Christ. Father, demonstrate your power in your people. Give us hope. Set us free from besetting sin. Strengthen us in our weakness. Grant us joy in the midst of sorrow. Help us in our suffering, sickness. And help us to believe that you are at work, even in the midst of these things. To the praise and glory of your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Here it reminds me that we're singing the doxology, so I'll help us do that now, okay?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Our God, exalt those who are humble. May he fill the hungry with good things. May he help you and fill you with mercy, even as he has kept his promise to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Amen. God bless you. This is the conclusion of our public gatherings today. As you go, let me give you encouragement and blessing for a happy Christmas and celebration with family and friends. Be safe as you're traveling. We'll look forward to seeing you again the next Lord's Day as God allows us to gather again. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.